I thought, well, I'm going to put me a cup of coffee in the maker to make, you know, it's just one of them Keurig deals. Make me a cup of coffee while I walk down the shed to get my truck. So I put it in there to make, set my briefcase by the in the kitchen floor so I won't forget it. Go down there and get the truck, drive it up, go inside, get my coffee and my briefcase, and go outside, start to get in the car. I thought, I'm going to pull my coat off because I am hot. Hang it up in the back, put my briefcase back there. But whoever drove my truck last, which who knows who that was because everybody drives it, had the cup holders full of Wendy's and different kinds of cups and stuff, you know, and then there's a sack of Wendy's trash in the seat. And so I thought, well, so I set my cup of coffee up on the deal that, you know, is between the seats. So I start getting all that stuff out of there so I'll have a place to put my coffee. Well, I got all that done and started to get in. When I got in, my elbow hits my cup of coffee, dumps it over in the seats. Hallelujah. You know, that's what you say in it, Brother Paul. Hallelujah. Everything's good. So I go back in the house. She's still in the shower. I can't find nothing but clean towels. Well, how's she going to know what, you know. So I get me a clean towel, go out there and clean up my truck. Well, on my way back with the towel, I thought, I'm going to be late. I might as well make me another cup of coffee, you know. So I put another cup of coffee in. So I go back out and clean up the truck and get all that done. Take the towel back inside, throw it in the washroom. Go back outside, get in my truck. You forgot your coffee. So I go back inside, get my hallelujah again. Then I go back in, get my coffee, and come back out. She's in the shower. The garage door is open, and you know them buttons are supposed to close the garage door. Which, by the way, I had already, before I started all this process, I couldn't shut the garage door. So I had to drive my truck, back it up, and point it at the thing so I could get it to work. So by now I've backed out and looked back. There's the garage door standing wide open. She's in the house in the shower with an open house. The button won't work. I had to turn around, back up, point the truck, back at the deal, get it pointed again. Hallelujah. Anyway. So then, you know, finally, I'm on my way to church. I look down at the gas gauge, dead on E. I filled it up the last time I drove it. Anyway, now you know the rest of the story. It's been a hallelujah morning for me, that's right. I thought to myself, what's going on? No, I didn't run out of gas. But it wouldn't have surprised me. Anyway, thank God to be back home. All right. The meeting in the whole trip in the Dominican Republic was really a great trip. Brother and Sister Veely from Gainesville, Georgia, flew down the Saturday before the meeting, was with us on that day, and they were with us for the whole weekend, and we had services we had services Sunday, and then we had church Tuesday night at Guerrero. I always love to take people. If any of you ever been to the Dominican Republic, you know that's a place you. Everybody needs to go at least once. And so Brother Dickens, Jimmy Dickens and his wife, Janice, who she's my cousin by marriage, I guess you'd say. She married Bill Supmiller, my first cousin. And, of course, I knew her way before they got married, and they got married when she was 15. So she's like family to us, and course, Brother Bill died with, he had real bad diabetes. He died real young. And then she married Brother Horton in the Republic Church, was there. And then they moved back to McAllister. He felt like he wasn't going to live long. He ought to get her back to her boys. And so, and then he died. And then she married Brother Dickens, who lives in Springfield and goes to the Republic Church. So she's back there with him now. And, but they came Friday with Sister Smith and flew down, and they really had a good time. And then the meeting started on Wednesday, and we just had a really good meeting. This is the first meeting we've ever had that no one from Haiti. We've always had about 100 bus in from Haiti. Brother Preval, of course, you know, Brother Lionel Joseph passed away, and Brother Preval somehow didn't know about that meeting. And he had a meeting that ended the weekend before our meeting, which I didn't know anything about that meeting. Somehow we got crossed up. So none of them came, which is always a blessing when they come. However, you know, to try to find a place to put 100 people that don't have a dime, you know, it's always a chore. And then, of course, they made bigger numbers in our meeting, but really it probably was a good thing because we couldn't have probably held them. We couldn't have probably got them in there because our work has grown so that the building was just as full as it's ever been anyway. So we'll have to maybe do something, you know, about maybe changing. I really do wish all y'all would pray. I'm going to make an offer by faith. I told Brother Green to go ahead and make this offer. The building where Brother Green is, that those people are in their 80s that own that, and they live above the church building. We're having church in a building there. Several of you have been to it. On the second floor of that is a 3-bedroom, 3-bath home, full kitchen, everything. And then beside it is a little motel, 32-room motel. But, I mean, it's little. It's, you know, it's not, I mean, those rooms rent for like 10, 15 bucks a night. I mean, it's just a little motel for Dominican people to rent motel rooms. And they do have a clientele of businessmen or traveling men in the Dominican Republic that stays there on a weekly basis. They probably rent 7-8 rooms a night to those guys during the weekdays. Anyway, I've talked to them several times about buying it. They want 12 million pesos for it, which is about $240,000, which is a lot of money. But I'm thinking I might be able to buy it for around $200,000. And that's still a lot of money. But the motel alone will probably pay for it. The motel will probably bring in at least $2,000 or $3,000 a month. And American money, which is, you know, more than... But I'm going to have to probably come up with $100,000 cash to get them to take it. And so pray with me that they'll take it, and pray with me that I get the money to pay them if they do. Yes. 43-1. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right now, and that's another thing you got to watch. I have seen it go now. When I first went to the Dominican Republic, it was 38-1. It went to 53-1 within 2 years. Then it went back to 36-1 over a period of years. And now it's back to 43. So, you know, I wish they'd jump up to about 50 right quick if they accept my offer. But 40, 40, uh, you know, if it was to go back to 36 or 38, it would make, you know, even the payments more expensive, which the payments would probably run $1,200-$1,500 a month. We're paying rent about $350 a month, which we pay the rent on that building. But it also has a three-bedroom, three-bath home. Plus there's enough room behind the building to build a sanctuary that would seat probably 500 people. And that's why I'm wanting to buy it, is eventually to build that, turn our existing. There's no need for parking in the Dominican Republic. There's only two people that have cars in all three churches, and that's two pastors. So all your big churches have no parking. So, but eventually you could just try to buy up other property next to you as they come up for sale, especially behind storefronts and things. That property's not worth much. So you could buy property adjoining you over a period of time, I think. But it would be, I think, a great, you know, I just turned what we're using now, which we can get over 200 people in the building we're in now. But I think we'd probably just turn it into a foyer, nice bathrooms, maybe an office, and maybe a room to store the instruments in or something. And add the sanctuary onto the back. I don't know. The thing is, it's got poles in it like this. There's like at least four poles in there. So I don't know if we could fix it up where we could get the poles out. I don't know. I hadn't looked at all that part of it. But anyway, it was a great trip. We've got a new church. It looks like it's coming in. The pastor, his wife was there. They're from an area in the Metroplex of Santo Domingo. In fact, there was two or three visiting pastors and wives that was in the meeting, and several people, and several of those people was in the service. We stayed over after the weekend, the weekend after the meeting, and there were several people. We had a joint service on Sunday, a long service where Brother Elias Cipriano, Brother Green, and Brother Calderon's churches were together in that service. It was an all-day service type deal. And several of those visitors that were in the meeting was in that service, so they seemed very interested. So anyway, it was just a really good trip. Just great moves of the Spirit, both day and night. This wasn't any, I guess we closed it out pretty much in a bloom. There just wasn't hardly any speaking the last night, just moves of the Spirit. So I don't know how many received the Holy Ghost, or I know it wasn't like the meeting we had 37 get the Holy Ghost one night. I don't know who was in that. Is anybody here in that meeting? Brother Durham, and was you that you think he was? Anyway, it's amazing because hardly none of those people had the Holy Ghost when we first went there. And God's really, really blessing that country, touching those people. Anyway, it's good to be back home. I don't know, what have y'all been working on, Brother Durham? I didn't hear your last Bible study. It's kind of shotgun, huh? One of my deals. Was there any Bible questions this morning before we?
If you go to Netflix, or you might be able to buy it, they have a movie. It's called Daniel, the Four Kings, and it's not real professionally done, but it's pretty true to the Bible, probably 99%. So if you're looking for something that's educational on the Bible, they have Daniel, and they have Esther, And I don't know what else they put out, but it's okay acting, you know, but it really brings out the Bible really good. It's called Daniel.
Okay. I think I've seen the Esther one, but I hadn't seen Daniel. So, good. I may throw something out at you about the 10 virgins, wise virgins. Actually, I got a phone call from another minister as a question on this, and while I was talking to him, I got a new thought on it, and I might just throw it out at you here. What did I say? 10 wise virgins. What I'm talking about. Let's see. What scripture is that in? Chapter. Let's see if I can. Five wise and five foolish virgins. Maybe some thoughts on it that I hadn't considered altogether before. How come none of us can just spit that scripture out right quick? My concordance won't even find it. Can't find it. What is it? Yeah, 25th chapter. I couldn't. I was looking. 25 what? 2? said, then shall the kingdom of heaven, starting in the first verse, be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, while the bridegroom tarried, and they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. So, of course, you know, down through the years, I've heard a lot of things. We've heard a lot of things on the 5 and the 5 foolish and the 5 wise. I've basically didn't have a whole lot new on it. But I have always sort of looked at it that the 5, you know, I mean, since we don't have a whole lot of more reference to it, Jesus could have. I mean, I guess you could say he could have just been saying, you know, just picking a number out, saying that there were five, you know, just indicating that there were people that got oil for their lamps and were able to enter into the coming of the Lord. And then there were those that weren't diligent enough to do that. But Jesus seemed to be, in most of his teachings, more purposeful than that and had more reasoning behind what he did. And I've always used the five, that there was under a fivefold ministry. These people represented those people that were under a fivefold ministry. But it, you know, while I was listening to this man talk, as he asked me, was asking me questions about it, the thought came to me of how we've been presenting that there were two sets of people in the early church. There were the harvest of the Jews and the gospel being planted among the Gentiles. And I got the thought that there were Jews and maybe a few Gentiles that were able to gather enough oil to really fully meet the coming of the Lord. And this coming, you know, at midnight, it was darkness. It was, Paul mentioned that he would come as a thief in the night, not necessarily that it would be night. But we do know the sun was going down on that world back there. Paul made a statement when he said, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. But, you know, he was warning those under his ministry back there that the sun is going to go down. Don't be in a condition where the wrath of God will hit you when it does. In other words, God's going to finish the day of the Lord, will finish in the end of this world, which was back there, the Jewish world. And, you know, for the first time I got the thought that there were people that were ready to receive the fullness of God. They were able, they had enough oil to trim their lamps and go out to meet him, finish the work that God called them to, become part of the bride. But there were also people, primarily Gentiles, that were virgins. These people, you can't put them just. These people weren't, they wanted oil in their lamps. They wanted to go out to meet him. They all rose up to go out. And I would say they were just people, just, you know, because of that. They weren't, they all slumbered and slept. I think that just means they all waited. They were all waiting on the God's timing. But when they heard the sound, you know, in other words, God does have to deal with you. God's got to stir you up to cause you to have inspiration to respond to his call. And but then there were those, like for an example, the Gentiles, that were under the same fivefold ministry, but they didn't have time to gather enough oil in their lamps. They just absolutely weren't prepared to go out and meet the full coming of the Lord in that day. And I think Jesus was probably referring to that there's those of you that will not have enough oil. You won't be able to, but I do think that they were just, and they will get a resurrection to finish gathering their oil. But what they were told was, go buy oil. Go to the marketplace. Go where we got our oil. Stay with it. When God makes up the bride down here, stay faithful. Continue to purchase the oil so that you'll make it. They didn't tell them that they couldn't make it. They said, go buy oil. So it's just a thought, but I think it's a good thought that back there, that the five wise and the five foolish, they were foolish because they didn't have a full understanding of the things of God, and they couldn't fully, like Paul said concerning perfection, go on to perfection. But he added, then this will you do if God permits. You cannot go any further in God than where you're at until God gives you another step to take. I don't know about y'all, but there's times that I feel like where I'm at in God, he's letting me just absorb where I'm at right now. He's not asking a whole lot new of me. Yes, Brother York.
The 13th verse of that,
Brother Smith, it does say, and the door was shut in the 12th, the 10th, but then it said again, it says, in the 13th, it says, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. He told them the foolish. And so that, to me, sounded like it gave them another chance. Is that the way you would read that?
Well, he's just telling them, like you said, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. But the call had already went out, go ye out to meet him. They rose up to go out to meet him. But yes, to me, he's showing that he's telling them to watch. But it also is included here, I think what he's saying is that, look, all of you that I'm talking to right now, watch, be prepared. Get all you can get of this, because none of y'all. In other words, he wasn't talking. This doesn't refer to down there when they missed it, but he's talking to them right now. Now, I've told you there's a time going to come when the bridegroom's going to come and everybody's not going to be ready to meet him. So I'm telling you, watch, prepare yourselves. Because none of you know when he's going to come. You don't know when the final judgment and God's going to close this hour on this world. In other words, God closed. This is something you have got to understand. You'll never understand the plan of God nor the Bible if you don't understand this. You've got to understand that the New Testament is talking to a people that God had prepared for 2,000 years to receive His fullness. The law could not bring them to perfection. It could not finish the work of God in their life. But it was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. When Christ came, He came to finish a work in the end of the Jewish world and harvest that world and make up whosoever will in that world that could receive it, to receive the fullness of God and be a part of the bride, which who would rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. At the same time, in the end of that world, He opened up this gospel, which had only been given to the Jews. You got to understand that. You think, well, why did God only give it to the Jews? You can't give something like this to a whole world of people at one time. He just started out with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and followed through with Moses, gave them a law and a schoolmaster, and dealt with one people And those people that were to be a light to of God to the whole world and everyone that they affected. But God knew he can't just save the whole world at one time. He just had to start with one man. It grew into a family, grew into a nation. Finally, that nation affected the world enough that it could be given to the whole world. But that started a new world. When this gospel was given to the Gentiles and God finished his work among the Jews, he finished it as far as the nation of the Jews being his chosen to bring the gospel effect to the world. He finished that and he harvested our transformed everyone that could receive his fullness that were in that world. Then the gospel was given to the Gentiles, which that's what I'm saying about these five foolish virgins. The Gentiles were under the same fivefold ministry, but they were foolish, unlearned, ignorant concerning the things of God, idolaters. You know, they did not have the platform that the Jews had. So a new world, the Gentile world started, and it's taken God 2,000 years to get you and I where we're at. And then look at the condition of this Gentile world. There's only a remnant in this that's going to be saved. There is only a remnant that will receive the fullness of God. I mean, there's every one of y'all have friends and family that could care less about what God's doing right now. They're not interested. They're certainly not watching. But for us, Jesus is coming, and there is going to be a midnight hour when he is going to, the bridegroom's coming. In fact, that's our message right now. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Jesus is coming again in the end of this world, and he's coming in judgment. He's going to judge you if you place yourself voluntarily under his judgment. And let him give you the judgment of righteousness to respond to so that you can be transformed into righteousness. Your thinking, your spirit, your mind. And God's been working on this Gentile world now like he worked on the Jewish world for 2,000 years. He's coming in the end of this world to make up the remainder of his bride. He is not coming to the whole world. He is not going to save everybody in the world. He is right now interested in making up his bride, finishing making up the government that will work with Christ, rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, the next 1,000-year millennial reign when God ends this work in the Gentile world. I did, by the way, the brethren, while I was there, asked me to go through the timeline and give the time, and I did. I showed prophetically where I see we are in God's time frame. I see we have 19 years left. And I'm not trying to put a exact date or year or day or month or time on it, but I see there's 19 years left for the church to be fully restored, and then we'll move into, the last prophetical hour. So I see we've got to 2033. I've been through that with y'all before, but Brother Weininger keeps telling me, put it on a chart, put it on paper where we can see it, you know, and I'll try to do that. Maybe I can, you know, maybe somebody can help me with that if they listen to me enough. I mean, and I told the brethren there, I said, where I'm at right now. I'm all ears for somebody to give us some more to help us on the times and the prophetical scriptures. You know, I'm I'm willing for it to be adjusted. I'm not trying to put something out that this is the way it is, period. It's just all I've got on it right now. But it does work from the New Testament church going into darkness and the restoration of the church coming out of darkness, that, you know, the same time frames work both ways as far as going into darkness from the day of Pentecost to coming out of darkness until the restored church and the last prophetical hour. So I'm saying in 2033, the church, that should finish the restoration process, and we should enter the last 15 years, which is the last prophetical hour, which would give us 7.5 years of the bride being made up and 7.5 years of wrath. The last 7.5 years being the day of wrath or the day of his vengeance. So anyway, that's something we got into one day and in the meeting, and there was quite a bit of interest and questions and all, but so we did go through that. But I don't know if I may, how clear I'm really making myself on the 10 virgins, but I'm just basically saying the 5 wise were under the 5-fold ministry. Those were people under a 5-fold ministry that were made wise unto perfection. They finished their course back there, and then there were 5 foolish that they weren't foolish because they weren't applying themselves. They just didn't have time to make it. They were, you know, but he was giving a warning, you know, to all of them. You don't know when God's judgments, his judgment's coming, at the time that he told them. They did know later. Jesus, you know, let me give you a couple scriptures here to help other people when they ask you. In 1 Thessalonians 5. Because I know pretty much everybody's heard Jesus is coming as a thief in the night. Nobody's going to know when he comes. That's false doctrine. That's not true. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul is telling, and he's telling this to a Gentile church, so he gave them times. They knew Jesus wasn't coming for them to judge the Gentile world anytime soon for them. But he said, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as the thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But, look at verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So, for they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So, then he said, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. See, whether you're alive or whether you die and in a grave, you should be together with him. If you watch, if you finish your course, wherefore, or if you're, you know, there were people that died back there that were just and worthy of a just resurrection. So even if they slept, they still should be together with us and with him. Wherefore, comfort one another, yourselves together, and edify one another, even also as you do. And of course, everybody knows in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and the second verse. Well, just read the first. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So he tells them, don't let anybody try to make you think that Christ is coming. Here he's talking to Gentiles. He's talking to them. This would have been in the early AD 50s. You know, here now, there was another group of men, 12 men telling the Jews, you better get yourself ready because Christ is fixing to come. But Paul's telling the Gentiles, no, he's not coming for you. There's going to be a fall, the church will fall away first. A man of sin. He was prophesying the Pope of Rome and false religion and all kinds of destruction coming upon the church in the 2,000-year period of the Gentiles. So, but then he shows that man of sin would be destroyed by the brightness of the coming of the Lord in verse 8. So, I could take you, you know, over to Peter. Here Paul's telling people, don't let anybody deceive you that Christ is coming right away. Then in, isn't it in Peter, where, let me get the scripture for you. What scripture? I got to get my mind working here. Where the husbandman waiteth long suffering. Is that James? It might be. Yes, it's in James 5. That's what I wanted. Now, here's the thing. If you got to look in the first verse of the first chapter of James, who he's writing to. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. He's talking to Jews. This is the pastor of the Jerusalem church, and he's talking to the 12 tribes of the Jews. And in his letter, in chapter 5, in verse 7, he says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and have long patience for it until he receive it, the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Here's a man that's telling the Jews, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You can look over in 2 Thessalonians, and the apostle of the Gentiles is saying, don't let anybody tell you that the day of the Lord is at hand, for that's not going to happen. There's going to be a big falling away first. You see, you got to understand, these are two different people that are receiving messages. The apostles to the Jews are telling them, look, judgment, AD 70 is fixing to come upon us. The Apostle Paul is telling the Gentiles, that's not for you. That's not going to happen to you. Both these letters were written about the same time. James probably wrote his a little bit before Paul wrote his. So, if you don't understand it, you think the Bible's contradicting it. Those men are contradicting one another, and they weren't. They were talking to two different sets of people, to the Gentiles, the judgment. See, here we're down 2,000 years later. A.D. 70 came and the Jewish world destroyed Israel. It did. God came and judged them. His wrath came on that nation. First he made up his bride, then he judged them. But there's been a great falling away. 2,000 years went by and God's now restoring his church. And now he's restoring it to the point the bride, the remainder of the bride, can be made up. And God's wrath will on the out of the Gentiles, and then God's wrath will be poured out on this nation and this country, this world. But then it'll take 1,000 years for this gospel to be taken. I told them in the Dominican Republic, I said, God's not calling every nation to be saved right now. You are a special people that God's called the Dominican Republic to this. But it'll take 1,000 years for some nations to hear about this gospel and the full manifestation of God and the judgment seat of Christ be given to them. And you and I, above all people, are blessed. God chose the United States of America for this work, to host this work of the manifestation of the full manifestation of Christ, and the restoration of the church. It'll take place right here in America, and it'll carry it to a few select countries that God's going to add in, and they're probably being added in as refuge places or Gershoms or, you know, Goshens for us to escape to, whoever's down in the very end of this world when the wrath of God does fall. All right, let's go upstairs, take a break, and have church up there.